So this morning we continue with our discussion. From 1 Corinthians, we belong to each other. And this part that we're going to talk about today, living under authority, is, I believe, the key that decides whether we're going to claim the prize or not. It's not a question of whether we're saved or not. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who claim Him as Jesus Lord, as we were singing, as our knees bow and our tongues confess that He is Lord, that seals our hearts for heaven. But the goal, as you recall, is not just to make it to heaven. The goal is to be something when you get there. And the key to that is living under authority. So with that in mind, let's begin our discussion with prayer, shall we? Lord, as we bow before You, as we come before You, would ask that You would open our hearts to You, because You are Lord. You are our authority. You're the boss. You're the one who makes the assignments. You're the one who calls the shots. You're the one who has the game plan. You're the one who has the end result planned. That's who You are. And so I would ask that You would open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we would be able to hear and to receive what it is that You have to say to us. And that we would be ready to do whatever You say, because we want to claim that prize. We'd agree with Paul, who says that I want to take hold of everything for which I was taken hold of by Christ. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, so that what I say would come from You. I pray this in Your name. Amen. As you recall, as we've looked at this, the prize for the follower of Jesus is our glory reflecting His glory. When I talked about being something by the time we get there, I'm not talking about something that we've achieved. I'm talking about something He's achieved inside of us. Our character being shaped by His character, our soul reflecting His soul. Our lives bringing honor and glory to Him, being pressed into His image. And that's something that He does. That's something we cooperate in. We run for the prize. But it's His work in us. And the good news, as Paul said in Philippians, is that He who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Praise God. Because I'm not ready yet. I'm not done. And our goal for a church is not to have a certain number in attendance or to have a certain style of worship or to have a certain preacher or all of that. That's not the goal of the church. The bigger goal of the church is that we would help each other claim the prize. Whatever the style is, whatever the preaching is, whatever the music is, the ultimate goal of the church, as Paul would say, that he can present every man complete in Christ. That's it. That's what we're here for. And so we looked at boundaries. And as we looked at boundaries, the reason we looked at them is to say, here's the path. Here's the way to the prize. This is nothing new. You remember we talked about this in the arena of sports. We talked about it in music. We talked about it in business. People who are going to succeed in those areas know that here's the rules. Stay within these boundaries and you're going to get there. It's not just luck. Somebody isn't just discovered. It may sound like they were discovered, but that's really not the way it works. We talked about theological truth last time, and we talked about how it's not that complicated. However, as we talked about last Sunday night and since, it can get complex. It's not that complicated. Jesus is Lord. It can get complex because we have to work out exactly what does that mean. And he sorts it out in our life and says, what I mean is, and he starts explaining in our lives. But let me explain that the real reason it gets complex, there's some complexity to it. But the real reason it gets complex is because of what we're going to talk about today. Living under authority. The reason it gets complex is because we don't want to do what he tells us to do. And so, here's his simple truth, Jesus is Lord, and then our response is, well, let's talk about it. Wrong answer. That's where it really gets complex. And so, in defining authority, I want to just start there. It's a structure within society that identifies leadership. It assigns responsibility, accepts accountability, and agrees to terms of submission. Now, before I go any further, I just want to say that this was the area where the Corinthian church was struggling. Let's look at it. Let's read some. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. My exhortation, chapter 1, verse 10, that you agree, that there be no divisions, that you be on the same page. If you leap ahead to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one by speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. When he's talking about their leadership, when he's talking about their church, he begins it by saying, let there be no divisions among you, because there's one Lord. When he's talking about their ministries and their assignments and how they're working out their ministry, he says, let there be no divisions among you because there's one Lord. And you can see clearly that they're having a problem with authority. Everybody's wanting to do their own thing. They're all wanting to go in their different directions, and they're having a discussion about it. And so, first off, I want to just, before I plunge into the word a little more, I want to define that authority, and we see that definition up there. And it ends up by saying and agreeing to terms of submission. Because if you're going to talk about authority, you're also going to talk about submission. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? We don't have a problem being boss. We have a problem with somebody else being boss. That's the problem. So I want to give an illustration here talking about the white hats. The white hats. It's not a theological term, but I think it works. Had an opportunity to work with the Baptist Disaster Response some. You may or may not have heard of them. Baptist Disaster Response or Global Relief, one of those. You probably haven't heard. You might have heard. But when you go to any disaster and the Red Cross is serving meals, 90-point-something percent of the meals that they're serving were cooked and delivered by Baptist Response. And that's not only in the United States, that's around the world. Well, I hadn't heard of that, and I didn't know that. Isn't that amazing? That it's that big, and I hadn't heard of it. And I'm going to give you another illustration about Indonesia. I'm sorry if I give too many of those. I'll run out of them sooner or later. But at any rate, When the tsunami happened and we were in Aceh and I was asked to go up with the first team, and the first team that went up there was a bunch of Baptist response relief workers. And when we got there, they explained to me the white hats, the blue hats, and the yellow hats. Now later on I had training and I understood that. So in any picture, when you see these Baptist response teams coming together and working, you're going to see a lot of yellow hats. Those are the grunts. You're going to see a few blue hats. And those are the managers of things. And you're going to see one white hat. And the white hat is the one at the site that says he's in charge. It's really important to have one white hat, especially when everything around you is chaos. And what I found interesting about that when I worked with this team is that all of these guys, there was about 20 of them, all of these guys had a lot of experience working in disasters. They'd been all over the world working in disasters. They knew what they were supposed to do. This was my first one. I'd never seen anything like it. Hope not to again. But as we were in the truck driving around and they were explaining white hats, blue hats, and yellow hats, they said, "And you," pointing at me, "are the white hat." "Oh, yeah." "Right." They said, "We don't know the language. We've never been in this country. We don't know how the culture and how to do these things. We're your support team. We're the blue hats, and we'll bring in the yellow hats, but you're the one telling us what to do." Really? But what I learned about that, and they explained it a little better. They said there's several of them that had training to be the white hat, but before they went into any response, they agreed amongst themselves, or somebody was just given the assignment to be the white hat. And even though they all had a lot more experience and they had a lot more training, they had agreed amongst themselves to submit to me. And they said, "You're going to tell us where to go and what to do and where we're going to set up shop. Now we'll take over." There is a medical team. Obviously, I wasn't in charge of surgeries. Good thing. The best I could do in my translating was tell the guy that was getting worked on, "This is going to hurt." Fair enough. That's all there was. But I learned a lot in that situation in understanding that the willingness to say who's in charge and the willingness to submit to that was crucial at a point of disaster, just as it would be in a point of war. Who's the general? Deciding who's going to be the sergeant, deciding who's going to lead the troops. And the yellow hats saying, "Well, I could do it better," wasn't going to work. The longer we stayed there, the more obvious that became to me. Because you see, Aceh at the time was a war zone. They had been in civil war for 20 or 30 years. And so one of the big questions in everybody's mind is, who's in charge? Is the Indonesian government in charge? Are the rebels in charge? What part of the territory are they in charge with? And within a matter of a week or two, over 100 aid agencies, well over 100 aid agencies came, all with one agenda and one goal in mind, which was to get their picture in CNN and in the newspapers. And so everybody was running around, and we would have our medical teams, and we'd be zipping down the highway, zipping down a trail, going to where we knew there was a village, and there would be another team from another organization coming out going the other way, because they'd already been there and found that somebody else was already there. And so like bees running all over the place, everybody's trying to find a place to work and get their picture taken. And after a few months, the government said, "Somebody's got to be in charge." You think? That's the white hats. And the benefit of authority is that it helps the team to win. The benefit of the authority is that it helps the team to win. That's obvious with military. That's obvious with sports, isn't it? You know, what if the center suddenly decided, I'm not going to hike the ball when the quarterback gives the signal? I wanted to use a different signal. Is that going to work? No. It helps the team to win. But it's really more important than that with church. It's more important than that with the body of Christ. It's more important than winning in a fleshly, worldly sense. You know, then it's more important than that with the church. And why is that? That's because with God and authority, authority isn't a creation of God. It is an attribute of God. What do I mean by that? What I mean is authority and structures of authority and the ways we function is not something that God created so that we could work well together. That's not the way it is. It's an attribute of God. It's a characteristic of who He is. For instance, justice is not a creation of God. It's who He is. He didn't create justice when He gave Moses the law and said, this is how you're going to function. Righteousness is not a creation of God. It's who He is. He didn't create the punishments. He didn't create the boundaries for us saying justice and righteousness because this is a good way to work together. It is. That's who He is. Love is not a creation of God. It's who He is. It's the way He functions. And so when we say God is love, and God is righteous, and God is justice, and we say God is these things, then we understand it's not just something He made up, it's not something He created, it's not something He designed, it's who He is. That's the way He is. So when He's giving us the laws and when He's describing to us like the Ten Commandments, as I've mentioned before, the first thing you need to understand is He is introducing Himself, saying, this is who I am, and this is the way I function. And that's the way I've made you. So when it comes to authority, authority is not something He created for this temporary time when creation is here. It's the way He is. It's who He is. Given some examples there. It's the way God works within Himself. Now, this isn't complicated, though it might get complex. It's the way He works within Himself. So you have the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they have authorities and they have submissions and they have assignments amongst themselves because that's who they are. That's who He is. And that's the way He works. For instance, in John chapter 5, He does some healing, and I'm going to trust you to read some of this, all right? In John chapter 5, Jesus does some healing, and the people who were in authority, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were very upset because He healed a man who had been lame for decades, but He did it on the Sabbath day, and He was breaking the rules. And Jesus' response was not, I'm in charge of you. He responds in saying, what I do because the Father told me to. And I don't do anything unless He tells me to. Oh. In other words, you authorities, you're out of line. You're not functioning the way God functions. You've made up some rules yourself. John chapter 5, He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. John chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and He's going to do what He's told to do, which is point you to the truth. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to His disciples, "All authority has been given to me." By who? The Father. So He makes assignments. You therefore go and make disciples. Do what I tell you to do. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And when it's all said and done, and when it's all wrapped up, and all the enemies are brought under subjection, and every knee has bowed, and every tongue has confessed, and said, "Jesus is Lord," then Jesus will wrap it up in a package and hand it back to the Father and say, "Assignment's done." That's just who God is. That's the way God works. That's the way He works within Himself. That's the way the whole world works. So you would expect then that there would be spiritual struggles and authority, that it's a persistent problem, wouldn't you? If that's the way God is, then you would expect that rebellion would be a problem. Right? It is. Before the Bible starts, we get later on in some Bible verses, we get a glimpse of what was happening earlier. But there seemed to be a rebel in the midst. Because if this spiritual way of authority, even the angels are set up in ranks and authorities. That's the way they work. That's the way it is. But one of them didn't like it. You remember his name? Lucifer. Satan. That angel of light. That one who had rank and who had authority. That one who was powerful and is. And yet he said, "That's not enough." Jesus says, "I saw him thrown out of heaven." So that conflict began. And then Satan began stirring up Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, he says to them, "You don't have to accept this system of authority. It's not the way you have to do it. No. You can be your own God." And so they got kicked out of the garden. And as it says in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we have had that problem ever since of this rebellion and fighting inside of ourselves. And so finally, there's the last verse in the book of Judges. It says, "So every man did what was right in his own eyes. Nobody was wearing the white hat." Or rather, everybody was wearing the white hat. And it didn't work too well, did it? When Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians verses 12 and 13, let's begin with verse 11. "I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people that there's quarrels among you." There's that persistent problem. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ.' Has Christ been divided?" At the very beginning, he says, this problem, this disease has infected the church. They're wanting to say, "Well, I'm going to follow that leader, and I'm going to follow that leader, and I'm going to follow that leader." And Paul says, wait, what on earth are you talking about? And, you know, they have the ones who are missions-minded and activist. "I'm of Paul." And they're so much better because they take all the mission trips than everybody else. And then you have the ones who say, "I'm of Apollos," and they're the intellects. They're the ones who study. They're the ones who know all the fancy words. And they like the polished speech. And so I'm of Apollos. And then you have the ones who say, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, and they're the group that says, we're the one who study all the ancient history and we know how this all fits together. We're the historical giants. We're with the Jews. And then you have the super spiritual ones. You know. Well, we're of Christ. Really? Their problem was, Paul says, is Christ divided? Did you divide him all up? Is that the way it works? Are there four white hats? There's only one. And then he gets to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, one group says, we are the best because we speak in tongues. And he starts up at the top and he says, wait a minute. Isn't the Lord the one who makes assignments? Didn't he appoint all of these different authorities? Which, by the way, when I talk about authority, I'm not talking about just the white hats. It's the blue hats and the yellow hats. Authority's not just talking about who's boss. Authority's talking about what assignment have you been given. I remember I was trying to communicate this with our church in Seattle a while back, and we'd made assignments, and there was a lady who was voted in as the chairman of the nursery committee. And when she went into the nursery, she'd studied, she'd thought, she'd looked into it. The cribs we had were not safe. She said, we need to change that. And so she'd done a lot of research. And she'd said, what we need to do is change all these cribs. And so she came to our church council meeting, and she had a stack of papers like that, and she was going to convince the church council that we really needed to vote this in. And so she started in, and she got about 5 minutes into it explaining why we needed to change the cribs, and I said, wait a minute. Are you the chairman of this committee? Yes. Why? Because the church said, this is the person most qualified, and they saw that God had blessed you with this? Yes. Have you done a lot of research? Yes. Do you have money in the budget? Yes. Then the vote's been taken. Do what you have been assigned to do. We're not going to vote on it in the church council, and we're certainly not bringing it back to the floor of the church. You've been given that authority. You see, authority isn't just who's standing up here. It's the assignments that have been given. And that's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the hardest thing to grasp, really. Well, I want to tell you about the man who got it all wrong. His name's Andy. Andy was an engineer who worked with Boeing. Highly educated, highly qualified, had been working with Boeing for a number of years. Very technical-minded person. Knew exactly what he was supposed to do with Boeing. He also sang in our choir, in our leadership group, or choir music group. And the lady that we had leading the music and playing the piano was excellent. She knew a lot about music. She knew all about the scales and transposing, going up and down and hitting all the keys just right, even the black ones, at the right time. No, she was very good, very knowledgeable, taught a lot of piano, taught a lot of groups. And so we were standing around singing, and Andy sang bass. I need to tell you a little bit more about Andy. Andy had a real problem with authority. He hated it, especially spiritual authority, and anybody who might lord it over him. So we're gathered around the piano, and we're singing, and he's singing the wrong note. And Liz, the piano player, the music leader, said, Andy, no, you really need to hit this one. He tried. He said, no, you need to hit this one. And then worked with him for a while, saying, no, you need to hit these. And he says, oh, what difference does it make? Just sing whatever note you want. I don't have to sing the note you tell me to sing. And the choir got all kind of quiet. And I said, Andy, she knows a lot more about music than you do. I'd suggest you sing the note she told you to sing. Well, you'd think that was the end of it, wouldn't you? I've found that attitudes and authorities rarely just go away. For the next year, Andy sat back over there somewhere and glared at me every Sunday and hated me every Sunday because I had dared to suggest that he had a problem. And I became convinced in my spirit that something was really wrong. And so as I was reading in the Word, came to Proverbs 29, verse 1. And Proverbs 29, verse 1 says that the man who continues to stiffen his neck will suddenly have it broken without remedy. And I knew in my heart right away, it said, that's him. And so what I wanted to do was avoid the whole conversation. Because I'm not really a confrontational kind of a person. And then in my office and in my quiet time, the Lord said to me, I have given you an assignment. You are the pastor of this church, and I have told you that one of your members has a problem, and he's not going to win the prize unless you do what I told you to do. Go talk to him. Ah. And so I got me a deacon. That's why we have deacons. You know, bouncers and backup, that kind of stuff. And we went to Andy's house. And we sat down with his wife and the deacon. And I said, Andy, I'm shaking. The Lord said something to me. Man, there's a problem here. And I read that verse. And he just humbled himself right away. Wrong. He looked at me with hate in his eyes, and guess what? His wife attacked me and said, you have no right to challenge my husband. And on I'm going, and the deacon started crying and said, can't we all just get along? I thought, thanks a lot. And I don't remember Andy saying much. We left, and for the next 6 months, he sat over there in daggers. I'll finish that story later. Fast forward a couple of years, and for one reason or another, I just want you to know that this cuts across the board. I wasn't pastoring at the time. That's a long story. And we were in Rapid City with the in-laws, and I was struggling in my heart with authority. And I was sitting in church on that side. I don't know what it is about this side. It's okay. It's okay. I'm not saying everybody on this side's got a problem. That's just where I was. You guys feel all smug about it, don't you? And I was sitting there, and the pastor was preaching, and I hated that guy. And I sat there staring at him, angry, in my heart, just saying everything that was wrong about what he was saying and about what he was doing. And somewhere in the middle of the service, the prompting of the Spirit in my ear said, you look just like Andy. And my heart, I wish I had a video of my face, because I'm sure it was like, because I knew, I don't know what I looked, well I do, because the Lord told me, you look like Andy. But in my heart, I was shocked to realize it was true. It was true. The reason I said at the beginning of the service is that this is the key to winning the prize, is because this is where the fight is, and it always has been. Jesus is Lord. We don't want Him to be Lord. And we fight all the assignments He gives anybody. Satan did it. Adam and Eve did it. All the people in Judges did it. Read the rest of the Bible. They did it. We do it. The issues of the church are usually the issues of the heart. The issues of the heart. And so there's a man that got it right. And his name, we don't know his name. He's the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. By centurion, I mean he's of the wrong nationality. He's a Roman soldier. He's in charge of the oppressive forces over Israel at the time. And he comes to Jesus in chapter 8 and he says, "My servant is paralyzed." And if you read the whole context, he's paralyzed with fear. He's oppressed by a spirit. He's oppressed by evil. And he's so out of control, he can't even leave the house. And Jesus says, totally interestingly, out of context, I mean, this man's not a Jew. He's not talking to Jews yet, Jesus, or to Gentiles. And Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion says, "You don't have to. Because I'm a man under authority. I've been given an assignment, and all the guys under me do what I tell them to do because they're under authority. I know how authority works. You say the word, and that spirit will be gone." And Jesus says, "I have never seen such great faith anywhere in Israel." He gets it. He knows who's boss. God's boss. And he says, "Go home." He's healed. And he was, because the man was right. When Jesus said go, they had to go. Whether he was standing there touching them or 100 miles away or whatever, he was the authority. That's the way it works. So how do you fix this problem that we all got? We all have. First part is to think accurately. If you read in Romans, do you remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 3? It says, "I beseech you, brethren, think accurately of yourselves." Okay? Think accurately. Don't be puffed up. And in the first three chapters, Paul is trying to help them to understand. And I think we'll just read this. I don't want to just talk about it. He's trying to help them to think accurately of themselves. He starts off talking about the cross. Chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Well, what does that mean? It means that the message of the cross and the way God works and the plan that He's had for the ages, nobody would have thought about it. Nobody would have come up with it. Nobody is smart enough. This isn't a matter, this power that He's talking about isn't a matter of political maneuvering. He's saying, you guys think this is crazy. The Gentiles think this is crazy. It's foolishness. The Jews think it is a curse. Cursed is everyone who dies on a cross. But that cross is the wisdom of God. So thinking of ourselves accurately is first of all to say, everything that I know about God and everything that I know about how He works and everything I know about how He works in me, I would have never come up with it. Where's the bragging? He goes on and he says about the Spirit, in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." His plan through the cross we would have never come up with. His plan for how we're to function together and how we're supposed to grow and understanding His Word and growing in His Word and the day-by-day promptings of His Spirit giving us direction, that's not from us either. It didn't come from us. You know, there is nobody who is so smart and so organized and so efficient that they can change their heart. It doesn't work. It may work in the secular world. He says, we don't have the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is always trying to jockey for position and jockey for power and seeing who can manipulate and manage and get to the top and get the raise or get the whatever it is. He said, that's not the way God works. And the way He works is to speak to our hearts with words that we wouldn't have agreed with at first. We wouldn't have thought of at first. So we can't brag about our introduction into the faith, the cross. We can't brag about our understanding of what He's up to today. That's the Spirit. And then he talks about the assignment, chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I can't brag about the assignment. That's what he's going to say in chapter 12. The Lord is the one who made the assignment, so where's the bragging? Thinking accurately. Getting all puffed up. You didn't know the plan, you don't know the plan, and you don't even know how you got where you are. I was thinking of that myself. You know, when the Lord says, let's make an assignment. You know, when He first said in my ear, I want you to preach, you know what my first response was? No. For a while. I didn't want the job. That's His assignment. So where's the bragging? Or the nursery? Or the kitchen? Or the janitor? Or working with the children? Or going out and evangelizing? Or working on the building? That's His assignment. Next, practice humility. In chapter 4, verse 1, he repeats what he's already said, but let's read it again. Let a man regard us in this manner as a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what he calls himself? He calls himself the chief of all sinners. He knows who he is. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is John chapter 13, verse 3, where it says, and then Jesus, knowing who he was, where he'd come from, and where he was going, fully aware of his authority and his power and his sonship, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured some water in a bowl, and started washing their feet. Practicing humility. Make a habit of it. Make a habit of letting somebody else be boss, serving somebody else. Organizing intentionally. Now this one's a little odd. We're going to have to talk about this one a little bit next Sunday night. Somebody said they hate my to be continued sermons, which is all I know how to preach, so that's the way it is. But I find this interesting where he's talking about organizing intentionally. After all that talk about who are we, we've just been given assignments, he settles in and says, but I have been given an assignment. I am an apostle. Not me, him. And he says, now some have become, verse 18 of chapter 4, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, what's he saying? God has organized the way we're going to do this. And you can fight it, or you can work with it. And if he comes, Paul says, it's going to be hard on you. But I love you. But I'm going to speak truth. So our church has been talking about elders and talking about deacons, about structuring ourselves for leadership. That's what I mean by organizing intentionally. How do we organize ourselves in such a way from the Word of God that says we want to make the assignments He made? That we want to function the way He told us to function? That we want to do what He tells us to do, not because of us, but because we want to claim the prize? So we'll talk about that next Sunday night. But now I want to tell you the rest of the story about Andy. After about a year or so of having the man glare at me and having a confrontation and talking and going nowhere, and he stayed there, one Sunday there was a change in him, and I don't know why. I didn't know why. I do now. Something was different about the man as he was sitting back there. His face had changed. He wasn't glaring. His jaw wasn't fixed. And after church, as we were leaving, we stopped in the fellowship hall. Do you know how it is when you see somebody on the street you just assume not meet? And you cross, or you pull into the Merc and you see their car's there, so you say, I'll do it later. Do you guys do that kind of stuff? I didn't think so. So I came into the fellowship hall, and there's Andy and his wife. And I went, oh, shoot. And he came up to me and his wife and said, and she's beaming. I thought, something's up. He said, I want you to know that I've been wrong. I want to ask your forgiveness for the attitude I've had for the last year. I want to ask you to forgive me. And being the eloquent preacher that I am, I went, puff, 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 puff. I was like, wow. Praise God, Andy. And so we had prayer there in the fellowship hall, praising God. Why? Because I won? I didn't win. God won. God won. That's what it's about, is our heart in submission to Him, not to any man, except as God makes assignments and gives authorities and we recognize that, but our heart in submission to Him. So that when we die or when we get to heaven, we can claim the prize because we bowed before we got there. And that's what we want to help each other do. So my question for you is, what's your heart like? Are you willing to accept an assignment from God? Or do you say, I don't want it? Are you willing to accept an assignment from God in this church? Where He says to you, I want you to do this and be a blessing to this body. Are you willing to accept that assignment? To accept that authority, responsibility He gives to you? And are you willing in your heart to submit to the assignments and the authorities He gives? Not because they're the smartest, not because they're the brightest, not because they're even the most godly. But God has said, I'm working on them. I'm working on you. How's your heart? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, everything in us, usually, wants to fight it. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. In any situation, That's the nature of sin. And yet, as we've called upon you and we call upon you as the Lord, we want to have the same nature that you had. We want to be able to say, just like Jesus said, I only do what he tells me to do. Just as in my mind, as I see this image of Jesus presenting to you the package, Father, we want to present to you the package you've given to us. Just like those stewards, those guys who were given assignments, the five and the two and the one, and they multiplied it and they brought it to you and said, we want to be able to present to you what's yours. So teach us how to live in authority so we can honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.